We finished up our series that we had been doing for some time related to the misery of the moment. And tonight, I wanted to share with you some thoughts that came out of actually from some reading that I had been doing. And at Christmas time, my wife asked me and said, what would you like for Christmas? The family's asking, and I always ask for books because I love reading. And one of them was an anthology of Robert Frost's poems and writings. And I've always been kind of a fan of Robert Frost. I know that he had political leanings toward the left, but a lot of his poems are just absolutely beautiful in their descriptions. He lived in New Hampshire and describes snowy evenings and walks in the snow and riding his horse in the 1920s. He spent several years over in England and wrote poetry. And one of the poems that he wrote was called The Mending Wall. The Mending Wall. And it's not very lengthy, but it tells the story of an English farmer who went out to repair his stone fence. And he goes out there and he meditates upon why he does this every spring. Because of the fact of the freezing temperatures and the snow, the ground upheaval, whatever, it would break down sections of the stone wall. And every spring, he'd have to go out there and find stones and rebuild and fix those sections. And that's why he called it the Mending Wall. And he shares some things in that poem about, you know, he contemplates as he picks up a stone and fills in the gap. Why was this wall built? What is it for? And as I read that, I was doing some research kind of on the poem. I like to do that, you know, find a little bit about what he was talking about, where he got his ideas for and so forth. And G.K. Chesterton had said something that kind of spurred Robert Frost's thinking. G.K. Chesterton said, "Never take down a fence until you understand why it was built in the first place." And he said, that thought paired with me seeing this neighbor of mine, an English farmer, go out every spring and fill in the rocks and rebuild the wall that had tumbled down. He said, it made me think, why was the wall built? Why was the fence put up? Now, you can come up with a very simplistic idea. Well, it's just a property marker. And there you would find in the scriptures something about fences and property markers. Now, we're going to get to Psalm 80 at some future time. But I'd like for you to turn with me to Proverbs tonight, 23. Proverbs 23, and I'm going to share some thoughts related to this truth about thinking before we tear down a fence. G.K. Chesterton was asked one time, said, that saying has become very popular, never tear down a fence until you know the reason why it was built. And he said, yes, and he said, I'll tell you what it came from. It came from my experience. Now, he was a Roman Catholic to start with. He eventually came over to the Church of England. But he said, I've witnessed in my lifetime. He was born in 1874. He died in the early 1930s. He says, I've witnessed in my lifetime fences being torn down in our churches. And he said, I asked the question, why did they tear down that wall, that fence, that partition? Do they understand and know why they did that? There was a biblical principle why that wall was built, and yet they piece by piece tore it down. And he said, that's where I came up with this saying, which is very well known to G.K. Chesterton, never tear down a fence till you understand and know why the fence was built. I want you to look with me, please, at Proverbs 23, verses 10 and 11. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open our heart tonight to some simple truths from your word about being careful before we start tearing down walls. I pray, Father, that you'd open our hearts to understand that some walls need to be torn down. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross tore down a wall between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. A curtain was ripped down, and now access to the Father is found through Jesus Christ. That was a fence that needed to be torn down, and was by Jesus Christ. But there are many other fences that your word has built. And I pray that we would step back before we seek to tear something down and consider why it was built in the first place. Because there we might find understanding. There we might come to a better understanding, a clearer understanding that this fence should not be torn down, it should be repaired. It should be built back up. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, fences in the Bible, and there are many fences we could look at, and we're going to touch on some from God's Word, and we're going to get into Psalm 80, where the Lord tore down a wall of protection between the enemies of Israel and Israel. And the reason that He tore down the hedge, the wall, the fence, was because of their wickedness. And He allowed the enemies to come in and take them into captivity. Psalm 80 deals with that particular passage of Scripture. We're going to get to that, where a Lord tore down a wall that He had established Himself as judgment upon the people of Israel. Now, God was not done with them, and He's not done with them tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ loves His people, but He removed this hedge of protection and allowed the enemies of Israel to come in and take them into captivity, because they had failed to remember Him. But we're going to get into something a little bit different, and that's why fences are good. Fences are good. You know, the fences in the Bible symbolize divine protection, spiritual separation, and moral boundaries, often depicted as stone walls safeguarding vineyards or cities. And that's what we have pictured here. In Proverbs 23, verse 10, it says, "Remove not the old landmarks." I want to read to you a translation by Dr. David Stern, because he brings out some of the language of the Hebrew here. And I want you to listen as I read verses 10 and 11. "Do not move the ancient boundary stone," singular. "Do not remove the ancient boundary stone or encroach on the land of the fatherless. For their Redeemer," capitalized, "is strong. He will take up their fight against you." Now remember, God had given sections of the promised land to the 12 tribes of Israel, except for one tribe, the tribe of Levi. They were to be interspersed among the other 11 tribes. They had no land that was their own. They were placed among the tribes, and they were to be God's teachers of the Word of God. They were to instruct them in the law. They were to constantly bring before them the righteousness and the holiness and the goodness and the grace of God. That's what they did in each one of the tribes. And each tribe was given land. And within that land, it was divided among the people of the land, and it became theirs forever. Now, what happened over the years? People would get into tremendous debt, and they would end up selling their property to another. But God established something. Because the land was given by God, He established something. It was called the Year of Jubilee, every 50 years. And you know what happened to the land? It reverted back to the original family. Can you imagine being the owner of something that you purchased and it got turned back? But you knew that at the time, that it was going to eventually go back to the person that owned it originally, that family. So they called this an ancient boundary stone. The land was divided up. It was given to each other. By the way, we see this pictured in the book of Ruth. Beautiful picture of Ruth and Naomi coming back to the land. They go back to Boaz. He is now the owner of the property. He's part of the family, but he has Elimelech's property. That's all part of his. It's within the family. She goes back there because that's her relationship. She's related not only to Boaz, but she's related to the land. because it had been given to her family by God. That's an important aspect in understanding. So we find here, remove not the ancient landmark or the boundary stone. Why was it placed there? Why was a boundary stone? It's an amazing thing. If you go look at your property, you will probably find a piece of rebar that's driven down into the ground or some type of marker that marks your property territory placed there by a surveyor. We had the land surveyed at the back of the property there that separated Adam's property from the ministry's property, and they served that out and they drove rebar down in the ground at the different points with a marker cap with a number on top. Out here, whenever they began the property work out, surveyors came out there to mark it out, and you can see them driven down along the way, marking out the land at the corner and whatever, separating what belongs to the company that bought that property and our property. Those boundaries were set hundreds of years ago. Did you know that? This property across here, the 44 acres that were there, was in a family trust for 160 years. The boundaries were established way back in the 1860s. Just an amazing story. In 2019, there were 10 left in that particular family. They got together and they decided to sell the property. And it was purchased by a land development company in Pensacola. They, in turn, during COVID, sold the property to another company, and now it's being developed. And people hate us because of that. I don't understand. I got a phone call from a person in the neighborhood over there and said, I can't believe y'all didn't fight against that. What were y'all thinking? And so we saw it as a ministry opportunity, that these families would be coming in and we'd be able to minister to their children with Santa Rosa Christian School and the Youth Athletic Club and minister to their souls at Grace Bible Church. That's how we looked at it. But quite frankly, sir, ma'am, it was none of our business because it wasn't our property. All we did was restrict their access from our property to their property. And you know, people get all worked up. But you know, when you walk the line out there and go around the property, my wife and I have done it a couple of times, walk the full property out there, you see markers every once in a while. Sometimes they're old markers, concrete that was set down in the ground, you know, I don't know how many years ago. You don't go and pull those up. They stay there. There are markers all over this county that have been put down into the ground. They are a boundary stone. Some of them literally. Some of them concrete with a number stamped in the top. Some of them rebar. Some other type of marker that's put there and says, this is a property marker. You're on somebody's property here. When you step over there, you're on somebody else's property. Now, legally, those are binding. You don't just go pull it up and move yours over and say, I'm gonna take some of their land. No, you can't do that. That's not legal. The Bible uses that. By the way, in the previous Proverbs, if you look over there for just a moment, you'll see in verse 28 of Proverbs 22, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Again, the boundary stone that your fathers have set. Now, the writer of Proverbs was communicating something. A boundary has been established by your fathers. Don't change it. Don't change it. Now, please don't read too much into this particular passage. You know, we're not talking about the reason that was given was to the people of Israel to respect what God had given to each of the tribes. And the fathers had divided them all up among the families, and they were to respect the division of land that had been established by their fathers. And the question that in my mind comes, why should they be respected? Why? Well, in this case, the writer of Scripture here, by pen of inspiration, is saying because God allowed them to establish that boundary, therefore, it's not yours to go change. Now, Who established doctrine in the Bible? God did. Who established His principles? God did. Who gives the narrative of creation and tells us how we got here? God does. What happens over time is that people think we're better educated now. We know more than the people of the past. We can go and change things. You know, the whole gap theory came about in response to Charles Darwin. Did you know that? And there were people that were in churches and leaders of that day. I'll give you an example. C.H. Scofield believed in the gap theory. They were trying to, in their own way, figure out how could, you know, he's a respected scientist, Charles Darwin, and he believes that there's a gap in time. So he came up with this support of this gap theory, thousands of years in between each day of creation, and basically threw a bone to Charles Darwin. And yet we find that the Bible is very clear, even in the giving of the law, that God rested on the seventh day. Literal 24-hour day. 6 days He created the earth, and on the seventh He rested. There's no reason to read into it. And the reason that they came up with a reason to read into it was because they were under the gun, the pressure of that time. Hey, their scientists are saying that there weren't really six literal days, 24 hours a day. So we got to come up with a response rather than just standing with the Word. Standing with the Word. God gave the narrative, the historical, literal interpretation of the Bible. If the Bible says it, take it literally. Unless it says to take it figuratively, take it literally. Whenever Joan told Lindsay, I love you. You remember that day? No. Lindsay, do you remember that day?
I'm thinking.
Yeah, I'm thinking. I picked the wrong couple.
Too many times.
That's good. Now, you can read all kinds of things into it, all right? A perfumed letter. Do you know how many thousands of perfume letters have been sent through the mail to a significant other only for that to all fall apart? Yeah, to all fall apart. I love you, I love you, I love you. I don't want to marry you. Okay. Yeah. How many of you have ever been rejected? I can put up both hands, all right? Yeah, I've been rejected in the past. I've been embarrassed. I've been rejected. And that's just part of it because I read things into a perfume. I read things into a love note or letter. Okay? Is it possible to do that? Do I have the liberty to read into God's Word things that are my ideas rather than allowing God to speak? Now, there are certain things that we don't know for sure. And we just have to say that. We don't know for sure. Maybe it's not as concrete, it's more abstract. And so you have to say, you know, we just don't know for sure. We've had all kinds of people say what the New Jerusalem is going to be. What is it going to look like? Is it a sphere? Is it a square? Is it, you know, and we go into all these debates and so forth, and we have these numbers and figures, and we think we have an idea, but basically, we're limited in knowing for sure how that's going to work. How are we going to get back and forth? All right? Is there going to be a transporter room on the earth that we get back? I don't know all these things. And if you're dogmatic and say, I know for sure how we're going to be doing it, you're not being honest. Because God didn't always tell us everything, but He has anchored us in something that doesn't change. There are some things we know for sure. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, well, how can you know for sure? Because God said so. God said so. And if God says so, I know it for sure. I know that there's a heaven. How do you know that, Todd? You've never been to heaven. How do you know that there's a heaven? God says so. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Stop right there.
Amen.
Jesus said that. It's true. Concrete truth. People get so upset with Christians. How can you take this old book and say you believe these things? And I say right back to them, how can you believe Charles Darwin, who carried around with him an Aborigines man for 25 years and then let him free under pressure from professionals, and he took his own life after being in a cage on the HMS Beagle for 25 years, going all over the world, being put on display, and people throwing things and cutting this Aborigines to see if he bled red blood. Can you imagine that? And people put him up in high esteem. Oh, yes, he's figured it out. He has the secret to how we got here. No, he doesn't. He was a liar. He was a liar, and he was a racist. And by the way, Adolf Hitler was deeply in love with Charles Darwin's writings. And the picture that came out in Charles Darwin's second book that he wrote later on, 1871, the pictures were put in Adolf Hitler's office, which had the color scheme of the world, starting out with the darkest of the dark, all the way up to the Aryan race. He used Charles Darwin as the basis for his racist teaching. And this is the teaching that's taught in public schools and public universities all over the world, not just in America, all over the world, accepted as truth. You know what they've done? They dug up a landmark and they replaced it with a moving target. Because you know how many times evolutionary teaching has changed through the years? It's undergoing a change right now, where these scientists are beginning to realize that universalism is not right. They're seeing things that happen in a short period of time that look exactly like the Grand Canyon, which they said took millions and millions of years. Mount St. Helens laid down 100 feet of sediment with all kinds of creatures buried in that, and they couldn't believe their eyes from what they saw. Fish from the lake that was on top of the mountain, buried in with other animals, things of that nature, sedimentary layers that hardened in a short period of time. And they said, oh, what's happened here? What's happened here? What happened was they were wrong. They were wrong. They had dug up the ancient landmark of creation, spoken into existence by God Almighty. One creature formed from the dust of the earth and made by God Himself, and God breathed into him a living soul. That's the work of God. But no, we crawled up, according to the evolutionists, out of some slime pit, some amoeba or some type of creature, and decided to grow legs and arms and all that kind of nonsense that you hear today. It is. It really is. But it's accepted as the truth. I want you to know something, folks. We're living in a time in which many people are saying, we don't like where the markers are. And they refuse to take the time to find out why they were put there. Why they were put there. You can apply this in the home life, the uprooting of the raising of children according to the Bible. That's a huge area right now. We don't believe the Bible. That's mean, that's cruel, that's awful, that's terrible, that's all you hear. No, God got it right. Man gets it wrong, applies it incorrectly, but God established how children are to be reared. There's so many other areas of life where we're tearing down walls. I heard a message just today as I was driving in my truck. A preacher was saying they're tearing down the wall of alcohol. And said that's a wall that was established a long time ago We know the dangers of alcohol. We know what it does to the human body. We know what it does to families. We know what it does. And we're tearing down these walls in the church today and say, oh, no, it's wonderful, it's good. He was telling about the story of a family that was in his church that had accepted the new teachings about alcoholism. And the man got in his vehicle after getting drunk. He wasn't really drunk, he said, but he was, and he killed two people. He was inebriated, thinking that he was fine. It's the fruit of the vine, no problem. Families disrupted and destroyed when God says, don't touch the wine when it's red. That's what the Bible says. Don't touch it. It's intoxicating. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You've got two different things. Put it opposite ends, polar ends. God's established a principle. And what do? We dig up the landmark. We dig it up and we say, oh, no, that's too restrictive. No, God knows what He's doing. God's given warnings in His Word over and over again. He's warned us about this right here. The tongue is like a fire. The tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It can detour you and cause you to go to places you ought not to go, because the tongue speaks from the heart. God's established something. He's driven down a landmark. And we come along and said, I don't like that. And we start to pull it up with no consideration of why that was put there to start with. I want to encourage you to go through your Bible, and I want you to find every mention of a wall, every mention of a partition, every mention of a thorn, a thorn hedge. It's mentioned several times in the Bible where they put that as a property marker to keep the animals out of a vineyard. All right? You see that over and over again. Why was it put there? May God help us. Before we get our shovels out and start pulling stuff up and changing things, consider, why was it put there? Is this something that should be changed? Should this be torn down? Or should it be repaired and built back up? The mending wall, Robert Frost. The Englishman that goes out every year to have to rebuild his wall. And you know why he does that? The prose gives us the answer. Because it's his property line. And he wants to maintain it for everybody to see. This is where my property is. And I don't want someone saying that it's theirs. I'm going to clearly mark it out. So should the wall be mended? The answer is yes. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Without Him, we would be destroyed. We'd be cast into a devil's hell because we're condemned already. But the Lord came to this earth and established a way of salvation. A wall was built that said, you can't come to heaven unless you come my way. So many through the years have sought to tear down that wall. Oh no, we want to do it another way. We've got religion, we've got this, we've got that. Lord, I pray that you would teach us that there are things established in your word that are landmarks. They're boundary stones, and they should not be messed with. They should be maintained and upheld with all due diligence. Lord, would you work in our hearts and encourage us in this regard, that we might be able to stand upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.